Have you ever lost something that was really precious to you? I'm not talking about that extra weight around your midriff that you've been trying to lose for some time, perhaps, or that time you lost your mother-in-law in the supermarket. This has to be something that you really want back. Let's just click some things on here. There we go. It was back in 2009 when my then fiance Wendy Nixon rang me in a state of panic. She'd lost her engagement ring. At this point, we'd been engaged around 8 months. We were soon to be married. Wendy was already living in the flat that was about to be our first home together. And I was staying in hospital accommodation about an hour's drive away on one of my many exiles into East Anglia for my student placements. I'd already joked with Wendy that if she ever lost this ring, the replacement would be coming from the toy section of the Argos catalogue, as I'd spent some of my last money on buying it for her in the first place. Anyway, the ring had disappeared while she was cooking with a friend, been taken off to stop it from getting messy, placed on top of the microwave, but when the meal was finished, the ring was gone. Panic ensued, the meal was ripped apart, it wasn't inside. The whole tin of rice from the cupboard was tossed on the floor. It wasn't in there either. Even the U-bend was taken off the sink, even though they both acknowledged that the ring was too big to fit through the plug hole. Contents of the bin on the floor, no ring. Slightly dejected, she sat down with her friend and had this meal. And, had to wait, really, until I came back the next day. Came home for the weekend. And I thought about the ingredients that she'd used to make this meal. Going to the fridge, I found the ring in half a pepper that had been left for the next meal and placed in a bag. It was difficult to say, really, who was more happy at that point. Was it Wendy, who was now happy that she wasn't a fiancé to have lost her ring and wasn't going to be wearing a £5 ring from Argos for the rest of her life? Or was it me, who felt that he probably was going to have to buy a new ring anyway and was contemplating how to eat for no money for the next 4 months. Needless to say, the friend that she was cooking with bought one of those nice little dishes that you can't possibly lose your ring in when you place it in there when you're cooking in the kitchen. And thankfully, we've not had that panic since then. These next 3 weeks on Sunday mornings, we're looking at a chapter of Luke's Gospel, which is one of the accounts of Jesus' life, where Jesus focuses on three stories about God's love for lost people. Parables are great illustrative stories that show us what God's kingdom is like. And I think they're really helpful in making things clear for us as to what God is like. At this point, Jesus is on his way from Galilee, where he lived, to Jerusalem, where he knows that he's going to face death upon a cross to pay for the sin of God's people. And as he goes, he's taking every opportunity he can to teach and speak with those that he meets. And in this chapter, he's showing us that God's search for lost people is far more extensive than Wendy ripping apart that kitchen to find that ring. In this first parable today, we're talking about lost sheep. I think there are three main things to see. There's some space on the back of your service sheet if you'd like to make some notes, and we're on page 1048 in your Bibles. 1048. So here's the first thing. God is on a rescue mission. God is on a rescue mission. Let's get straight into the parable and have a look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home." On the face of it, it seems like this shepherd either isn't very good at maths or has never been to business school, doesn't it? He's got 99 sheep safe and sound, and yet he leaves them all in the potential peril of the open country to go and search out the one sheep that's missing from his flock. Have a look also at the seriousness of the search. This isn't some cursory glance around, is it, to see if the sheep's just wandered off round the corner. It's a limitless search which will continue until the sheep is found. It makes taking the U-bend off the sink look like child's play, doesn't it? Jesus makes it clear from the end of the parable that God is the shepherd and the people are the sheep. This story gives us a beautiful picture of a shepherd that cares so much for each individual one of his sheep that he's willing to give up everything to go and find them when they're lost. And even then, to pick them up and carry them back to himself. It's such a clear picture, isn't it, for how God loves the lost people and wants to bring them back to himself. This picture is of a Westland Sea King helicopter of the Royal Air Force Search and Rescue Force, which until very recently provided that emergency service across the whole of the UK. They became a familiar sight with their bright yellow colour scheme and also were often featured on those TV documentaries that I like to watch that Wendy always despairs at. Working 24 hours a day, they would respond to any call that came in to assist lost people, no matter where they were, and they would always be airborne within 15 minutes of being called. These Sea Kings had a crew of four people, two pilots, a winch operator, and that winchman, the one I'd least like to be, dangling on the end of that rope, going out to rescue people, who this person often was usually a qualified paramedic as well. This 16-metre-long helicopter had two Rolls-Royce 1,400-horsepower engines and a top speed of 130 miles an hour, enabling them to reach that rescue area really quickly. And once they were there, they were equipped with an array of gadgets to find those who were lost. Homing systems, satellite navigation, search radar, multiple radios. They were the perfect combination of man and machine if you wanted to find people who were lost. I don't know about you, but I could imagine that if I was lost, the sound of those thunderous engines and the sight of that big yellow machine would have been the most wonderful thing. If you were really lucky, you even got rescued by Prince William. Well, in an even better way, God is also focused on rescuing those who are lost. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus comes and sits and eats with tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts of society, because they needed his rescue. He is the one who comes to find us. We cannot find him by ourselves. Which brings us on to the second point about this parable. You can only be rescued if you realize that you are lost. It's no accident that Jesus repeatedly refers to his people as though they are sheep. Think about it. Sheep are stupid creatures. As a flock, they require the supervision of a shepherd, sometimes even a sheepdog. When you go driving in the country, you see all those little bits of wool attached to the fence, where they were so desperate to eat a bit of grass, they didn't realize they were getting themselves stuck. And how many times have you had to stop in the middle of the road when you've come across sheep right around the corner, about to be splattered into a mint sauce platter? The picture in this parable, and indeed reflected in the whole Bible, is that people are as stupid as sheep. We all wander away from God. We see something more attractive that we think we want, even though life with him is the best way. That's why Jesus calls us lost, because when we're not with God, we're in grave danger. The thing is, just like most men who, you know, get lost whilst driving and refuse to admit that they're lost, we all do a great job of pretending that we're not actually lost at all. We so enjoy trying to live life our own way, with ourselves in charge, that we completely ignore God and instead do whatever we want to. That attitude is what the Bible calls sin. Sinners are mentioned down in verse 1 at the start of the passage. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. That's Jesus. Tax collectors were seen as the lowest of the low in this society for two reasons. First of all, they worked for the occupying Romans, and they collected taxes for them. That wasn't bad enough. They also took cheeky cuts of the money for themselves and got rich on the proceeds. Yet it's these people who are gathering round Jesus. They know that they've fallen short of God's perfect standards, and they're coming to hear how he promises to rescue people who are lost. Jesus says elsewhere that the only way to the Father is through him. The only way for lost sinners to be right with God and be in relationship with him is through his perfect death on the cross, when his sacrifice of his life paid for the sin of everybody who turns to him. Contrast the tax collectors with the attitude of those that are mentioned in verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and sits and eats with them." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law looked down on Jesus because he met with people that they just thought were not good enough. In fact, having a meal in this culture at the time was the ultimate symbol of acceptance. So what Jesus is doing is very significant here. The Pharisees thought that they were right with God because they thought that they were keeping God's law. In fact, they weren't keeping the law perfectly at all, but they'd missed the bigger point. They had no relationship with God. When Jesus, God's promised king from the Old Testament, arrived on earth and fulfilled everything that God said his king would do, they did not recognize him. And they did not accept him. Instead, they put all their energy into smearing him and trying to have him arrested. The Pharisees thought they were okay with God. But in fact, they were even more lost than the tax collectors and the sinners, because they didn't even realize that they were lost. Let's go back to my favorite helicopter again. If you were drowning in the North Sea and it appeared over you, as you were gasping for your last breaths, and that winchman came down on the rope. Of course, wouldn't we all grab the guy's hand? We'd be far better off with him than we would in the sea. But what about one day if you were just walking down Hythorn Road, sunny weather, having a nice day, and the thunderous roar appeared over you as that helicopter hovered above, the man on the rope swinging backwards and forward in the wind, and he's holding out his hand to you? Wouldn't we all be, first of all, a little surprised, but secondly thinking, are you mad? I'm fine, I'm on solid ground. Why could you possibly be trying to rescue me? I know it's a slightly bizarre idea, but the point is this. The same rescue looks very different, depending on how you think you are. The tax collectors and the sinners flock to Jesus because they know that they need rescuing from their life of sin and certain judgment. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they think they're in God's good books. They think they've earned their way to God. So why would they possibly lower themselves to the point of needing rescuing? God is searching for the lost. The problem is not that God is unknowable. He's given us everything we need, written down in the Bible, to know him. He sent Jesus to make himself known. And the created world around us shows us all we need to know about his character. The problem is that people do not accept that they are lost and need rescuing. Here's our final point. God rejoices at every rescue. This is the final part of God's rescue mission. And let's read again how the parable ends. Let's have a look at verse 5 together. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." We talked earlier about the love and care that God has for lost people, just like the shepherd in the parable who searches out intently for the sheep he has lost. So perhaps it's no surprise that when the sheep is found, the shepherd is so joyful and he carries it home on his shoulders. But it doesn't just stop there, does it? The shepherd wants to share this good news with all those around him. And he calls his friends together, his neighbors, and he wants to celebrate. He throws a party because he has found his lost sheep. Don't get me wrong, Wendy and I were both very glad to have found our ring, but I think until I told you this story this morning, it mainly only went as far as the friend who thought we'd lost the ring forever. it wasn't worth telling anybody else about it. This news in the parable is much bigger. Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The shepherd's joy at finding his lost sheep is a picture for us of the rejoicing that there is in heaven when a single sinner repents. This is the Bible word for saying sorry to God, making an about turn in the way you live your life, and instead, from then on, living it in relationship with Jesus. Heaven rejoices when a single person does this and joins the flock of God's family. And in fact, there is more rejoicing over this one sinner's conversion than over the 99 people who are already in God's family. Nothing pleases God more than when people come home to him. It's a picture of what life with him in heaven is going to be like. When I was at university, I was on the organising committee for the end-of-year ball. It was a pretty impressive affair, a black-tie all-night party that started at 9 p.m. and went on until 6 a.m. I'm very glad I don't do that anymore because I don't think I would have the energy. But anyway, they used to take the survivor's photo at the end of everybody who'd made it until 6 in the morning. There was everything you could have possibly wanted there for a great night. All the different food and drink you could possibly eat, a great assortment of live music, including some reasonably big names, Dodgems, bouncy castles, a comedy show, you name it, this party had it. It was a great night to spend with friends and a real highlight at the end of the year. Well, in heaven, there's a party even better than that going on all the time, as more and more people are being found and brought home to God. God is joyful and he's the source of all happiness. Life with him is never dull or boring. And in fact, Jesus says that life with him is life in all its fullness. This is the God of the Bible, the God who loves his people so much that he searches for them until they're found and then throws a lavish celebration. So as we finish this morning, the question for all of us is this: have we been rescued? The parable shows us quite clearly, doesn't it, that there can be no middle ground. We're either in the rescued flock or we're wandering lost in the wilderness. The offer of God's rescue is open to all of us, but have we accepted? Lots of us here this morning will already know the joy of having been rescued by God. We'll recognise that we may have had a time of wandering in the desert, but now, by God's grace, we've been brought home to his flock and made part of his family. Not because of any merit of our own, but only because God came looking for us and carried us home. And I don't know about you, but I think first and foremost, that makes me feel really joyful as we're reminded of the rescue that we've received. But secondly, I think it should also encourage us to share that rescue with those around us. Think about the shepherd who gathered his friends and neighbours to tell them the good news about his lost sheep. Or think about Jesus, God's king, who sat and ate with sinners and tax collectors as he went looking for the lost. Being part of God's family, we become part of his family business, which is all about helping more and more people to come to know him and to be saved, to go from being lost to being found. I don't know about you, but that takes me quite a long way out of my comfort zone. I'm much happier hanging out with the 99 than I am marauding all over the countryside looking for the one. But this is what God is in the business of doing, and we can do it together. The upcoming Cafe Encounter mission we've been hearing so much about this morning would be a great time to work together to help lost people of this parish come to know Jesus. Perhaps you could just be thinking of a friend and neighbour you could bring to one of the events, or even just come along for a cup of tea in the cafe, come and have a chat with some people from the church family. Let's be praying about who we could be bringing along. There'll also be some here this morning who've not been rescued, some who are still lost and away from the flock. I hope you've seen this morning that God is searching. He's searching for his lost people. He's made himself known in Jesus. And I hope you remember that the rescue is as necessary as that person in the North Sea about to drown. If you want to talk to myself or Andy about this at the end, we'll be around. If you want to hear some more, why don't you come back to Cafe Encounter and see what it's all about? It'd be great to see you there. Let's finish this morning with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are on a rescue mission, that you set out to seek and save your lost sheep. We thank you for this rescue and we rejoice with you at being brought back into your family. We pray for those in our parish and the world who do not know you yet, that they too may be found and brought home to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.